of the five people in our immediate family, four of us still live at home. And somehow the four of us have managed to collect six cars. I don't know how that happened. But in our smallest driveway, there are six vehicles for four people. By and large, dependable vehicles, mostly. But the Terrain, so we have a GMC Terrain is one of the vehicles, and it's a little suspect. Not quite sure. It's a much loved car. The family loves the car, but I don't really trust it. And so it's become my car. I have another one that's more dependable, but this one is also my car. And but I don't trust it entirely. It's broken down a couple of times. And so I don't really trust it. And we've gotten it worked on. We took it to the mechanic, got it worked on. They tell us it's fixed, but I still don't trust it. I'll drive it around town if I know that somebody is close, i.e. my mother. If I know that she is in town and available, I will drive the car around town, knowing that I can call her for an Uber if need be, if it breaks down. But I will not take it on a long trip. I won't even drive it to Gramercy. I'm afraid it'll break down. I don't trust it entirely. Now, since we've had it fixed, since we have it worked on, it might be the most dependable vehicle in the whole fleet. It might be the most dependable car we have. But it doesn't matter because I will never trust it again. And I will never really lean on it as a reliable vehicle ever again. Things in life that we have to depend on, they may be reliable, but if we do not trust them, we will never fully lean on them and never fully use them the most that we possibly can. And the same is true with our relationship with God and with our salvation. God is perfectly reliable. Unlike the Terrain, God has never let anybody down. God has never broken down. He's never failed to start. He's never failed to deliver. But if we do not trust His faithfulness, if we do not fully rely on Him, if we will not fully lean on Him, then we will not use His power and the things, His blessings, the things that He gives to full effect. We will go through life doubtful, struggling, wavering people because we serve a fully faithful God, a totally reliable God, but for some reason we simply cannot fully lean on Him. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. There are several things in life that present to us threats to our security in salvation. Now, I'm not here talking about threats to our salvation. That's also true. What I'm talking about here is there are some things in life that threaten the security that we feel. There are some things in life that cause us to be doubtful, to be weak, to lack confidence. This morning in our Bible class, we were talking about having confidence in God. A lot of us lack confidence. If there is a besetting weakness to a lot of Christians that I know, if there's one thing that needs to be shored up and made stronger, it is a Christian's confidence in God. Our trust and reliance on Him as fully reliable. 2 Corinthians is going to be where we're going to sort of camp out in this lesson. The fact that I say that, if you are a Bible student and familiar with the Word, when I said 2 Corinthians, you went, uh-oh, because you know it's going to be challenging. I've said many times over the years that there are two kinds of sermons. There are sermons that are fun to preach and fun to hear, and then there are sermons that are just hard work. Guess which one this is? It's hard work, and you should be excited. We're going to deal with a challenging passage that has a lot of depth to it. We're going to dig into it. We're going to talk about hard things. We're going to talk about challenging things. We're going to talk about deep things as much as my shallow mind can do that. We're going to talk about that, and you should love it. You should say, give me more of that. In fact, when I get to 2 o'clock and I'm still going and I'm about to quit, you should say, keep going. Don't stop. We want more. So we'll see. So there are some things that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians that threaten our security in our relationship with God. One of those things is suffering. One of those things is suffering. When we suffer physically, it is very hard to be confident, to feel good, to feel secure. It's a weird thing about suffering. Very often, suffering has nothing to do with our relationship with God. Very often, suffering is totally unrelated to our relationship with God. But when you suffer, it takes your energy, it takes your positivity, it takes your motivation. When you suffer, it's so difficult to have any confidence at all. Suffering is one of those things that can make you wonder, how are God and I doing? And maybe doubt that. Spurious teaching. I don't often use words like spurious, but it's the only word I could come up with that started with an S that worked here. And so I was bound and determined to alliterate the points, and I'm going to do it one way or the other. And so spurious just means false teaching. It means wrong teaching. That's all it means. So spurious teaching. I was subject to, over the years of going to church and hearing preaching, I was subject to a lot of preaching of the kind that teaches that you're just constantly in and out of salvation. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That teaching that says, you know, you're doing great and you're obedient, but then you slip up and you say something you shouldn't say. Well, boy, now you better hope that you get that repented of, because if you die before you say I'm sorry, you're going to hell. And so then you straighten that out. Now you're back in the light. But then you have a thought that you shouldn't have. Well, now you're toast again, unless you make that right. And it's just in and out, in and out, in and out. Am I the only one that ever heard that? I know that you've heard that teaching. That's wrong teaching. And what it does is make people doubt the security of their salvation. Now, can a Christian be lost? 1,000% yes. Can a Christian lose their salvation? Absolutely, you can. But I am telling you, it is not as easy as what a lot of times we make it sound like in the preaching and teaching that we do in the church. It's a lot more secure than a lot of people think it is. Of course, sin can often make us doubt the security of our salvation. We often look at the sin that we commit and say, because of that, I'm not sure that I'm right with God. Well, obviously, we need to take a look at that and make sure that everything is good there. But it is not the case that every single time you sin, it's just you're done for. It's not true. The influence of Satan. If Satan can get you to doubt your relationship with God, then he's won the battle. If Satan can get you to doubt, and he does this all the time. He tries to get you to doubt your relationship with God. He did it to Eve. He's done it all throughout Scripture. He did it to Jesus. He did it to Jesus. If he did it to Jesus, he'll do it to you. You remember what he said to Jesus in the wilderness? After the Father said to Jesus at the baptism, this is who? This is my what? Son. Jesus went out in the wilderness, and the devil said, you remember what the devil said? If you are the Son. If you are the Son. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get Jesus to doubt his relationship with the Father. If he can get you to doubt it, he's just about won the battle. And then self-reliance. Too many of us are depending only on ourselves. No wonder we lack confidence. If I'm depending only on me, if David Price's hope for salvation is David Price, it's over. I can't rely on myself, but too many of us are doing that. All of these things are threats to the confidence that we ought to have in our salvation. Paul is going to deal with that in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I think, is a sadly neglected book. You know, you think about your own Bible study, the preaching and teaching maybe you've heard over the years. How much 2 Corinthians? Oh, a passage or two. We throw in a passage or two. You know, there's the passage about giving. We got to work that in to make sure people are giving. And there's a couple of other passages, but not much. But there's so much in 2 Corinthians. And one thing that Paul does in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, We know that if the earthly tent of our body is torn down, we know that we have an eternal dwelling in the heavens. Paul did not say, you know, I know I'm going to die, but beyond that, I just don't know anything. I know I'm going to die, but I sure hope that I'm okay. He didn't say that. He said, when I think about my death, I know I'm going to die. And I know that after I'm dead, I'm going to have an eternal dwelling with God in the heavens. That's what he said. And he used the word know. And one reason he said, and we'll talk about this again shortly, but one reason he said that he could know is because God has given us the Spirit. What does he mean by that? The Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a what? What does it say? As a pledge. As a pledge. That word pledge is the same word that means down payment. Down payment. Now, there are degrees of seriousness in looking to buy a car, right? One of these days, unfortunately, our cars are going to start dropping out and we're going to have to go find another one. When we do that, there are degrees of seriousness of buying a car. The first thing you do is go drive around. All the dealerships and all that stuff, you go see, you're just driving by and you're looking and you see what they have. What's the next step? The next step is you pull into the dealership and you get out, you walk around and you look. That's a step up in level of seriousness. And then maybe you find something you like and you say to the salesman, can I take that for a test drive? And now they did an irritating thing they do where they actually have to go with you. That drives me crazy. I don't like that. But you go take it for... Now we've stepped up the level of seriousness, right? Now we're more serious. When do you know that somebody is serious about buying a car? When do you know that somebody has made up their mind and they have said, this is the car, I'm going for it, I'm buying the car. When do you know somebody has done that? When they put down a what? Down payment. Now it's serious. Now you know, at least it should be that way. When Isaiah bought his, gracious, how many vehicles he had. Isaiah bought the truck he had before this one. He found one he liked. They said, we'll hold it for you if you put down $2,000. He put down $2,000. Truck driving's pretty nice gig if you can get it. He put down $2,000, and then they called him and said, we're going to sell that truck unless you come down here to Jacksonville and pick it up now. He said, wait a minute, what was that $2,000 for? It was a whole thing. Anyway, if you want to know who that was so you don't ever go there, I'll tell you later. But sometimes down payment doesn't mean what it means to everybody. But to God, it means when you put down the down payment, it means I'm all in. When you became a Christian, God gave you the Holy Spirit. And that was God's way of saying, I'm all in. I am saving you, claiming you, buying you, owning you. You are mine. Paul, in other words, Paul wants us to be confident. Now, our text for today is 2 Samuel came from, I'll never know. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is our text. We'll look at that for a little bit. This morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, there is a context to this, as you would imagine. There's a background here. In fact, the whole reason that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians is this. Paul founded the church in Corinth. He established it. He worked there for a while. He went away. He wrote them a letter. Then he wrote them another letter. Then he wrote them another letter. And then he said, I'm going to come see you. I'm going to come visit. Okay, I'm going to come visit you. But then he didn't. Now, of course, back then, you couldn't simply text somebody and say, hey, can't make it. They just didn't show up, and you didn't know why. So Paul said, I'm going to come see you, but then he did not. Now, the reason that he didn't is because it was better for the relationship if he didn't. Because what he says, if I would have showed up, I'd have knocked heads. If I'd have showed up, it would have gotten ugly. And so I decided to wait. But they didn't know that. And they're very upset with Paul. And now what they're thinking is, we can't trust him. They're concerned that they can no longer trust what Paul says. And that's a real problem. Because if they cannot trust Paul, then they can't trust his ministry. And if they can't trust his ministry, they can't trust his message. And if they stop trusting his message, now they're not trusting who? They're not trusting God. That's the problem. And so Paul writes this letter to straighten things out. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 19. And he's going to address the issue of, you can trust me, and you can trust God. 2 Corinthians 1, let's start with verse 15. Let's do that. Verse 15. Paul says, in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also, through him, Christ, is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Just pause for 1 minute and just glance back over that passage. Paul begins by saying, I am not wishy-washy. I am not here and there. I am not yes and no. Notice how much in that passage he says to these believers, you can have confidence in God and the relationship that you have in God. Paul tells them, you have a dependable salvation foundation. The foundation that you have of your salvation is absolutely solid because, notice in the passage, what members of the Trinity does he name? What members of the Trinity does he list in that passage? He talks about the Father, he talks about the Son, and he talks about the Spirit. All of them are in the passage. Notice what he says about all of them. He says the Father is the one who's behind it all. The Father has made the promises. He gives us His glory. Notice Paul's use of the word establish. He intentionally uses a word that instills confidence. He says that God has anointed you. That means that God has picked you out. He says that we have been sealed. That means we have a mark of ownership on us. He has given us His Spirit. And Jesus is our yes. He says about Jesus, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, but He's yes to God's promises, the amen to God's glory. We are in a relationship with Jesus. And again, he talks about the pledge of the Holy Spirit. So notice what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are doing for you. If you are a Christian, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are behind your salvation. Why does that matter? Because Father and Son and Spirit are all God. That means they're all sovereign. They're all in control. Nothing is going to happen to you today that is outside the control of God. Nothing is going to, something is not going to happen to you today, and God is going to say, well, I got nothing for that. Because He's in control. He's all powerful. God is all knowing and all wise. He already knows everything. Nothing is going to surprise Him. He is a God of love and goodness and grace. And He is behind your salvation. He has never failed to be reliable. He is always with you. And perhaps the most important thing, He will never change. This is what is behind your salvation. Think about this. Just think about this for a minute. This is what is behind your salvation. Every time I go to the bank, I see a notice trying to instill confidence to me about my money that's in the bank. And what the bank tells me is, your money up to a certain amount that I'll never have to worry about reaching, your money is backed by who? Your money is guaranteed and backed and supported by who? The federal government. That doesn't make me feel great. That doesn't make me go, oh, I got no problems there. I know, I'll always know it's going to be here. That doesn't help me any. But when I pick up the Bible and I read about what is behind my salvation, that's what I see. And I don't have to worry about it because that's what's behind it. Now, what Paul emphasizes in this passage is the role of the Son. So let's talk about this for just a minute. Notice how he emphasizes the role of the Son. Look at verses 19 and 20. He says about the Son, he says that the promises of God, notice in verse 20, the promises of God in Jesus are what? Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 20. The promises of God in Jesus are what? He says they are what? They are yes. God makes a promise and Jesus says yes. Jesus is God's yes man. God makes a promise and Jesus says yes. There is no promise that God has made that Jesus says no. Or maybe. To every promise, Jesus says yes. While I was at camp yesterday, we have it's a special sort of weekend that we have. It's new, so we're trying to get some ideas about what people want in it, how they would like to do it, what changes do we need to make. So I had a meeting with everybody, and I said, we want your input. What would you like to see us do with this weekend? And so they start giving ideas. And as they're giving ideas, I'm smiling and I'm nodding. And I'm listening to their ideas. Yes, yes, that's a great yes. Thank you for that. Yes, I appreciate that. Yes, thank you for that. So outwardly, I'm smiling and nodding and saying thank you for that. Inwardly, I'm mostly saying probably not. And then with a couple of them, I was like, there ain't a chance in the world that's ever going to happen. But outwardly, I was going, yeah, that's great, great. It's a good suggestion, good suggestion. Right. Well, what they wanted, of course, was for us to take all of their ideas and say yes to every one of them. Well, that's just not going to happen. But when God makes promises, what does Jesus say? Yes. How often? Every time. Every time Jesus affirms the promises of God. Through Jesus, Paul says, is the amen to God's glory. What does the word amen mean? We say this a lot, but what does it mean? When somebody gets done praying here in a little bit and says amen, some of the rest of you will say amen. What do you mean? What does that mean, the word amen? The word amen means let that be so. That's what I want to happen. That's what should occur. Now, bear with me for a moment. I'm going to indulge my inner nerd. My inner nerd is not very big, but it's there. And so I hope I'm not the only person who knows who these men are. Some of you should know who these, hopefully know who these men are. Anyway, Neil, do you know who these men are? Not, okay. I thought you of all people, Neil, would have me on this one. So these two men are Picard and Riker. They are the captain and first mate on the Enterprise in the series Star Trek The Next Generation. And so Riker, the young guy, the good-looking man with the beard, he's the second in command. And very often he will say something like, "Captain, we're about to encounter the Borg. We should power down the engines." Or he will say something like, "The Klingons are fast approaching. We need to fire up the lasers," or whatever it might be. Well, he said that. I know he said, my own wife is laughing at me on this one, so I know this is not good. So there was a catchphrase that the captain had. There's a catchphrase that the captain would say. When somebody made a suggestion, if he liked it, there was a phrase that he would say, a three-word phrase that meant, "That's what's going to happen." Anybody know what that was? Donald, I bet you know what it was. "Make it so. Make it so. Captain, fire up the engines. Make it so." Right? And what that meant was that's exactly what's going to happen. Because listen, when the captain says "make it so," what does that mean? That means that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. When the captain says "make it so," you can write it down. That's what we're doing. In our salvation, who is it that says "make it so"? It's Jesus. God makes the promise and Jesus makes it happen. He is the amen to what God is doing. And then notice he says that you and I as Christians have been established in Christ. That's a very strong word designed to give confidence. The last thing that I want you to notice in this passage, and another thing that Paul is saying, is that there is no need as a believer, there is no need to doubt the messengers that God has chosen to deliver His message. Now, I do not mean people like me. I'm not talking about people like me or Craig or people like that. I'm not talking about us. Right? You are always supposed to scrutinize us and what we say, and I'm not talking about us. But those inspired messengers, Paul and the other apostles and the prophets of God, when they delivered the message, you can have 100% confidence that what they're telling you is true. You don't have to verify it. You don't have to check it out. You don't have to confirm it. What God's messenger said is true. Notice what Paul says about this. He says, "I was not vacillating." What does that word mean? He says, "I was not vacillating when I said this." What does vacillate mean? There's another word that's like that. What kind of fan is that? That's a what kind of fan? It's an oscillating fan. Now, these are different words, vacillate, oscillate, but we can think of them in a similar way. What makes an oscillating fan an oscillating fan? What does it do? It goes back and forth all the time, right? Supposed to stir up the air more, I suppose, but it goes back and forth. It's over here, and then it's over here, and then it's here, and here, and here. And this is a lot like what Paul is saying. I was not vacillating. I was not like an oscillating fan. Over here, over there, and then somewhere else. You can depend on the things that I say. And then he said to them, "Our word to you is not yes and no." Have you ever known somebody that it was almost impossible to get a straight answer out of? You ever know somebody, and you talk to them, you try to get them to answer a question? I was a member of a sports organization one time, and there was a very powerful member of the organization. Whatever his title happened to be at the time, he was the one in charge. And he was almost impossible to get a straight answer out of. You would say to him something like, "We're thinking about raising concession stand prices." And so he would give you some reason why you shouldn't. And so you'd say, "So we're not?" And he'd go, "Well, no, here's a reason we should." And so you'd say, "Well, so we're going to?" "No, so let's talk about it." So we talk about it. And you go, "So what are we going to do?" Well, and he'd give you a bunch of answers. And so eventually, finally, you'd sort of have the idea that the answer was no. And then the next day you'd get an email that said, we're raising concession stand prices. And so you'd say, well, I thought we weren't. And then he'd say, we were not. And it was thoroughly confusing. You'd never get a straight answer out of the guy. It was horrible. It was horrible. And Paul says, that's not us. We are not people that are not going to give you a straight answer. Now listen, this is very important. It's very important that we know that we can trust the messengers of God's word. What is this man doing that nobody is supposed to do? What is this man doing that nobody... First of all, he's pouring the eggs in. That's a problem. But what is this man doing that nobody is supposed to do? He's putting all of his what? Eggs in one basket. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do that. What are you supposed to do? Diversify. You're supposed to put eggs in different baskets because what? If you drop one basket, you got more eggs. Well, listen. As Christians, what are we doing? As Christians, spiritually, what are we doing? We're putting all of our eggs in that basket. All of my eggs are here. I have no other eggs anywhere else. I have no eggs in Islam. I have no eggs in New Age religion. I have no eggs in Buddhism. No eggs in any other religion. That's all of it's here. Well, what does that mean? That means that I need to be able to count on this. This had better be dependable or I'm done. And what Paul is saying is, it's dependable. You can count on it. Don't worry about it. And so, when we face all of these threats to our security, when we face these things that make us lack confidence, we need to remember that we have a salvation we can count on. Because the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are behind it. The Son is carrying it out. And the messengers of our salvation are dependable. You can take out your songbook and we'll sing that song in just a minute. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to start a new series of sermons called Breaking the Cycle of Sin. And we're just going to take it step by step. It's going to be a sequential walk through the steps that it takes to break the cycle of sin. Sometimes we find ourselves perpetuating the same sin all the time. How do we get out of that? Well, we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next month. We'll start in James chapter 1 tonight. We will be back here at this building at 6 a.m. We will be here at 6 p.m. And we will be talking about this series that we started last month, Galatians chapter 6, Sowing to the Spirit. We'll be talking about verse 1 tonight. Are you confident in your salvation? Be honest. Be honest. Don't give the church building answer. One of the issues that we have with having church in the church building is that nobody wants to be real. Nobody wants to be straight, right? We want to give church answers. Are you confident? Oh, yeah, of course, of course. I mean, here I'm all dressed up. I look churchy. I'm in the church. I'm around a bunch of church people. Of course I'm confident. Well, be honest. Are you confident in your salvation? If you are not, why not? You might not be a Christian. If you are not a Christian, it doesn't matter what else you are, you have no confidence whatsoever. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you don't have confidence, you shouldn't have confidence. You don't have any. And so this is a great time to think about what you need to do to make that right. But maybe you are a Christian and you struggle with confidence. You're just not sure. You fear death. You fear the second coming. You never know if you're good or not with God. Why not? If you are confident, why are you confident? If you are confident, why are you? Because sometimes you can be confident for the right reason. Sometimes you can be confident for the wrong reason. Is your confidence in yourself? It's misplaced. Is your confidence in you're getting everything right? Misplaced. Need to think about these things. It's a good time to do that as we sing this song, as we do that and you think about these things, maybe you think about something you need to think more about and study more about. I hope that you'll do that. Maybe you think about something you need to go home and take care of. I hope that you'll do that. But if you decide that you need help, you are not a Christian. You need to make that right. You are a Christian and you're struggling and you've tried and you have not been able to get it right. You need help. And that's what we're here for, and we'd love to help you. As we're singing the song, if you decide that we can help you, we'd love to. We'd love to talk privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.